Thought we would take up some things pertaining to the Lord's Supper tonight. Of course, the main passage, perhaps, relating to us things concerning the Lord's Supper is 1 Corinthians 11, beginning with verse 23. This was no doubt written before the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke give us an account of the Lord instituting the Lord's Supper. And then in the book of Acts, we find the early believers practicing it weekly, apparently. And then here in 1 Corinthians 11, we have teaching concerning the Lord's Supper. Using those criteria, it's an ordinance, as is baptism. We only have two ordinances using those criteria. Taught or commanded in the Gospels, practiced in the Acts, taught in the Epistles. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. There's been a lot of confusion in Christendom about the Lord's Supper, and even a lot of confusion among Bible-believing people. So I think we need to review some of the things concerning it. I might say this, we're not given very much information as to how it is to be conducted, as to how long it is to last, as to what is to take place before and after the emblems are taken. But that's pretty much left up to us. However, a heart really in love with the Lord Jesus will want to do that which pleases him, right? Let's read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 23. For I have received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Perhaps better, took a loaf. Vine says it should be translated loaf. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is for you." The best manuscripts, Vine says, do not have the word broken. "This is my body, which is for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he come." Now this was revealed to Paul by the Lord himself, apparently. Paul received many revelations from the Lord, which are written down in his epistles. And this is apparently one of them. It's the most complete of anything that we have. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are not nearly as complete as this. It's been said that this is the Lord's dying request, and it is called a request by a lot of people. The emphasis is on this do in remembrance of me, repeated twice here in 1 Corinthians 11. This do in remembrance of me. We want to speak about that a little more in a few moments. I sometimes say if that's his dying request, he also made a dying commandment. He commanded his disciples to love one another. And that is omitted by so many people. Overlooked, I should say, by so many people. Let's go to John chapter 14 for a moment. Whether this was a request on the part of the Lord or a commandment might depend on how you take his words. It's how your heart is with the Lord. If you really love someone, a request becomes a commandment, doesn't it? You consider it such. In chapter 14, and this is not in connection with the Lord's Supper itself, but in verse 21 it says, the Lord said, he who has my commandments and keeps them, and certainly this would be one of them, I would suggest, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And then in verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, that's Judas, not Iscariot. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. What a promise. What a promise verse 21 has, and what a promise verse 23 has. Certainly, when the Lord said, do this in remembrance of me, we who love him and want to please him will be anxious to do what he wants us to do, won't we? And we won't try to make excuses, will we? So I think that sets the stage for what we have here. Now, going back to chapter 11 and verse 23, Paul said, I received from the Lord directly, apparently, that which I also delivered to you. Paul had already taught these Corinthian believers this, and now he writes it down in this letter to them. And this letter is not only written to the Corinthian believers, if you look at the beginning of the letter, but also to all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus, both theirs and ours. So it's written to us too, isn't it? If we call upon his name. It says, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. He Judas apparently had left the room before he instituted this remembrance, the Lord's Supper. Judas had gone out and was setting things in motion to betray him into the hands of the chief priests and scribes. This detail, as Vine says, is mentioned not simply as a historical fact, but to enforce the solemnity of the whole circumstance in contrast to the carelessness of the church at Corinth. Corinth had become very careless about the Lord's Supper. We can find that if we go back in chapter 11 and verse 20. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another drunk. They were using real wine, fermented grape juice. You don't get drunk on pure grape juice. They were using wine. And that's the word that's always used in the New Testament, with two or three exceptions. The Feast of Unleavened... New wine is a different word, new wine. But in connection with the new wine in Acts 2, they were accusing the apostles who were speaking the word of the Lord to the people in the languages and dialects of the people who were listening, and they accused them being full of new wine and thus drunk. So even the new wine was intoxicating. The Lord drank wine. Paul told Timothy to drink a little wine for his stomach's sake, and his often his frequent infirmities. It was wine. There was no way to preserve grape juice in those days. The grape juice from the grapes, after it was pressed out of the grapes, was put into skins, probably goat skins, with the legs tied off, and it was poured in there, and it was tied shut. And as it fermented, it expanded. The new skins would expand. That's why the Lord said you can't put new wine into old wineskins. They'll just break because of the gases that are given off by fermentation. Yes, the Lord did drink wine. He did use wine at the Passover. He did use wine to institute the Lord's Supper. I've heard people say, "Oh, wine never touched my lips." You mean you're more righteous than the Lord himself, who was perfectly righteous? That's a matter of pride. That's not a matter of being right or wrong. I know that there are those who claim that all kinds of things and try to make a case for themselves that it had to be grape juice. But no way is it consistent with the scriptures. Anyhow, may I suggest, lest I forget it, that if we are really remembering the Lord when we take the bread and the cup, we'll not be thinking about the contents of the cup, will we? Or what kind of bread we're eating. If we're really remembering the Lord, if we're really thinking of Him, if we're really worshiping Him, that's not important. Let's see, where can we go now? This, the remembrance meeting, the Lord's Supper, is a solemn occasion. It is an occasion which we should put our whole hearts into. We see that before we're through with this chapter 11. It's an occasion for, it's to be a real spiritual exercise of remembering and worshiping the Lord. Then in verse 24, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." We understand that this is a metaphor. This is my body. It's a metaphor. It's a figure of speech. We use them all the time in our language and think nothing of it. And figures of speech, metaphors, similes, and metonymies are used in the scriptures over and over again. This represents my body. Not the assembly, not even the universal church, but the Lord's body, that body in which he suffered. This represents my body, he said. And it's for you, and then Luke says it's given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. We do not come together to remember ourselves. Though it's hard to forget ourselves, isn't it? And we do think of what the Lord has done for us, and we think of the price he paid for us. But let's not let that obscure the fact that we are to remember him. Just notice the hymns sometimes. If the hymns are predominantly I, me, and my, I wonder. You may wonder why I say some of these things and why I speak with a degree of authority on some of these things. May I just say this, that not only have I studied the scriptures all my life, but it's been my privilege for some 74 years to be present at the remembrance of the Lord Jesus every Sunday with a few exceptions. And I have not grown weary of it. As a matter of fact, it grows more precious as the years go by. I am deeply impressed with the deep meaning of the Lord's Supper and how our hearts are to be called out to Him in worship and adoration, thanksgiving as we remember Him. Sometimes other extraneous things come in and spoil the remembrance of the Lord. I remember in the middle of one of the times at a place long ways from here, a man got up. He was in the habit of getting up about every Sunday and talking about irrelevant things, things that did not pertain to the remembrance of the Lord. This particular Sunday, he got up and said, "This is my birthday today." And then he went on to tell about himself and I guess where he was born and a lot of other things. I've forgotten all the details he gave. Who was he remembering? It's obvious he was remembering himself. And he wanted everybody else to remember him. It's all right to say it was your birthday some other time, but not when we're supposed to be remembering the Lord. That was very much out of place. And it was a real interruption in that meeting. It had stopped the flow of remembrance. The Spirit of God was no doubt grieved by what he had said. I was at another place where all kinds of things were shared, as they say. They were talking about how bad the world was. They were talking about murders. They were talking about all kinds of other evils that were going on in the world this past week. It was not a remembrance of the Lord. My heart was grieved. I'd come there to remember the Lord. And here we had to remember all of these other things, which were off the subject completely. Had nothing to do with the remembrance of the Lord himself. One time I sat down and wrote a list of some things. In connection with the remembrance of the Lord, remembering him, the fragrance of his person. We have that in Psalm 45. The reality of his presence. We have that in Matthew 18 and 20 and other places. The completeness of his provision. The greatness of his power. The radiance of his glory. The fullness of his knowledge. The imminence of his coming. And then here's a little verse from stanza from Browning. Earth is crammed with heaven, and every burning bush with God. Only those who see take off their shoes, and the rest sit around and pluck blackberries. When we come to remember the Lord, do we pluck blackberries or do we remember him? Oh, let's remember him. It's not in memory of, by the way. It's an anamnesis, which is a calling to mind. This is from Vine. Here, an affectionate calling to mind of the person of Christ, a realization of his presence, and what he is in virtue of his atoning sacrifice. That's what remembrance involves. We go on, it says, the same manner, verse 25, in the same manner also he took the cup after supper, that is, after the Passover supper. Not concurrent with it, not in connection with the Passover supper, because he was instituting something new. In the same manner also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." New covenant made by God with us, sealed by his blood. The Old Testament covenants were sometimes sealed by blood. And this is the new covenant made by him with us who put our trust in him, giving us forgiveness of sins, our sins put away, justification, giving us His righteousness, giving us eternal life. That new covenant written in our hearts, in our minds. He says, this do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. A cup. By metonymy, it stands for the contents of the cup. You don't drink the cup, you drink the contents. It's not many cups, it was one cup. And of course, that's the way, especially in smaller assemblies, that's the way we always used to do it. We had just one cup, a common cup. We all drank from that one cup. I'm not saying it has to be that. If you take a vessel and pour from one vessel into a lot of vessels, it still comes from the one. And that seems desirable in the day in which we live. However, I will say this, that in all the years that I drank from one cup, and everyone else drank from the one cup, I've never known of anyone to contract any kind of a disease as a result of it. Actually, the medical profession tells us now that colds and flus and so on are not transmitted orally. They're transmitted through the nose and the eyes. Nose and eye contact. You rub your eyes, you blow your nose when you have a cold or coming down with it, especially, or a flu. You shake hands with someone, the virus you transmit by shaking hands, and then they rub their eyes and their nose. That's the way they get it. That's what the medical profession tells us today. Or doorknobs, so on. There's a symbolism in the unit of one loaf at one cup. Should it be unleavened bread? Well, the Lord did not specify unleavened bread. The word He used was not. It was just simply bread, not unleavened. There's another word for unleavened bread. That was used in connection with the showbread, for example, in the Old Testament. And a couple of times in the New Testament. He just said bread. Better Vine says loaf. Actually, you look at the 17th verse of the 10th chapter, which also talks briefly about the Lord's Supper. The 17th verse says, we being many are one bread, or better, one loaf, and one body, for we all partake of that one bread or loaf. The word one, the numeral one, is used three times in that verse, showing the importance of the unit one. And I think it seems evident to me that the same thing is true of the cup. So let's don't get all hung up arguing about some of these mechanics and lose sight of the Lord. I want to emphasize that. We are here to remember the Lord, not to argue about the mechanics and procedures of things. If the thoughts of the saints are centered on the person and work of Christ, and the remembrance is of Him, then we will be worshiping Him, won't we? And we will be giving him praise and adoration and glory and honor. That's the important thing. Let's go on. Verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim, you preach. It's not show, nor is it even show forth, as the old version has it. It's, the word is proclaim, or preach. You preach the Lord's death till he comes. People have been saved witnessing the Lord's Supper. As they listened to what was being said, the worship of the Lord, and as they saw how the saints were united in their worship and remembrance of him, they were deeply impressed with the price that he paid for their redemption and were saved. Yes, people have been saved witnessing. It's a good preaching service. Somebody wrote to no gospel like this feast, no gospel like this feast spread for us, Lord, by thee, no prophet nor evangelist preached the glad news so free. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. And it's till he comes. It's only till he comes. We won't need to do it then. We'll be right with him. Our worship can be direct to him in that day. And perhaps it was designed to keep the hope of his return bright in the hearts of his people. From Pentecost till the rapture, Mr. Vine says. It combines in its scope the Lord's death and resurrection and coming again. Remembering him. Now, we get to a more serious part, perhaps, of the chapter. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a person examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep, that is, they die. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. The rest I will set in order when I come. Referring back to earlier in the chapter, when the rich were making a feast out of it and getting drunk, and the poor had nothing. And that was not the Lord's Supper that they were doing, even though they pretended it was. It was their own supper. Their own feast. And the Lord condemns them for what they were doing. Now, how can we eat or drink in an unworthy manner? Well, it has to do with the spiritual condition of the believer. And I have some suggestions here as to ways that we can eat or drink in an unworthy manner. First, not thinking of what the bread and cup tell us. That is their significance. doing it without even thinking about what we're doing. Isn't that easy to do? I've caught myself doing that. That's not the proper manner, is it? Shame on me. Secondly, partaking while indulging in sin, even in the private life or otherwise. If I'm living in sin, if I'm feeding the flesh, if I'm doing that which my sinful nature desires, and if I don't confess it as sin and stop it, and continue to do it, that's deliberate sin. That's presumptuous sin for which there was no sacrifice in the Old Testament. In the book of Leviticus. And not only do I bring judgment on myself, but it affects the entire assembly. You know how it is with our sinful nature, with our flesh. The minute we gratify some desire of the flesh wants more. It isn't satisfied. And it snowballs. Well, you don't have snow down here, but up there in our country, when you get a nice wet snow, the kids like to go out and roll up great big snowballs till they're so big, they stand that high sometimes if they have enough kids to push them. And then they make forts out of them and snowmen out of them and so on. It snowballs. It keeps rolling up bigger and bigger. The flesh is never satisfied. And the flesh hates to be exposed. The flesh refuses to confess sin as sin. And this not only brings judgment on ourselves, it brings judgment on the entire assembly. The entire assembly is affected by it. That's a dreadful thing, that I could drag down the entire assembly by something I allow in my life, which is wrong. And I know it's wrong. And even if I don't know it's wrong, I ought to know it's wrong. If I'm in touch with the Lord, I will know it's wrong. We can't play fast and loose with God. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. He met his flesh in 1 Corinthians 9. He said, let's get that verse toward the end of the chapter. Verse 27, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, myself should be disqualified. There, you can't give the old flesh any place. Paul said, I die daily. We look far too lightly on sin today. We look far too lightly on gratifying the flesh, self-gratification. We pass it over and say, oh, you got to have a little fun. No, you don't. Not that kind. God has given us something far, far better. As He's given us Himself and the joy of the Lord in our hearts. We keep close to Him. What else do I have down here? Having bitterness of spirit toward another person. You know, it's striking. Whenever one gratifies the desires of the flesh, he instinctively begins to find fault with others of the believers and to become bitter against other believers. It's apparently self trying to justify itself for its sin. That's dreadful. And then another one, living carnally rather than spiritually. Carnally, that's closely related to what we've been saying, following the dictates of the old man and the natural man rather than the Spirit of God. Being out of touch with the Lord, in other words. And if I would take the emblems in an irreverent way, not with reverence and awe as I should, then I am doing it in an unworthy manner. So it says, let a person, a man, that's anthropos, a person, examine or prove himself. And so let him eat. It doesn't say examine yourself and decide that you're unworthy, so stay away. Does it? It says, let a person examine himself and eat. In other words, when I examine myself and find that there's sin in my life, then it's my responsibility to confess that sin as sin and name it as sin and put it away once and for all. And ask the Lord's help to have put it away once and for all. And if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But then I can come and eat. If I have wronged another brother or sister, it's my responsibility to make it right to go to that brother or sister and confess my sin and ask forgiveness. And then I can come and eat. None of us are worthy in ourselves, are we? Ever. We're worthy in the Lord and only in Him. And so it's very important that I keep close to Him and not allow sin in my life. Not obey the dictates of sin in my life. And because it is so serious, some of these saints were getting sick and some were dying. I wonder if that the Lord dealt with us that way today, and maybe He does, how many of us would be left alive on the earth. The Lord says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Revelation 3:19. And the chastening is for our profit. When God chastens us, He deals with us as sons. There is no chastening. The scripture suggests that you're not a son at all. You're illegitimate. And it yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness to them who are exercised thereby. So there's the importance of love, fellowship and godly order, the avoidance of any sort of self-gratification, and the need of a right apprehension of that for which we assemble, namely, to remember our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that You will help us to take to heart these things and that we might look forward with great anticipation to every remembrance of Him. That